Good morning, folks. Listening to those young ladies, I was impressed with their health, youth, beauty, and then they opened their mouth with praise. Wasn't that tremendous? Absolutely tremendous. We're talking about religious liberty today. And before we get into that sermon, I'm going to ask Ron to pass out some forms in case you might decide you'd like to receive the magazine. In that magazine, it begins in May, but we need to, if you decide that you would like to have it come to your home, we have this Sabbath to consider, and March 7 and March 14, for you to decide whether or not you want to do that. And if you do, just take that little form on the last page, fill in the information, pass it in, and you will find a lot of situations around the world that's taking place. It will draw you to the realization that this can't go on much longer, that the Lord is going to have to do something. He's either going to let it get worse, or he's going to come and it's going to get a lot better. And I kind of believe the latter, that the Lord will be coming very quickly. So the little magazine, if you would consider taking that for yourself or for a friend or whatnot, it's an offering of 600 pennies. So let's open with prayer and ask the good Lord to speak to all of us in this congregation. Loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the fact that you realize who we are. You know our name. You knew us many, many years before you have created us. And so as we stand before you today, we pray, dear Father, that all of our thoughts and our words and our desires will be pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray. So what is the title of today's message? Well, don't everybody speak up one time. So which of those words in that sermon do you think is probably more important to you? Look at them again. What is the term? What is the title of it? The Price of Liberty. When you think about what's going over in the Middle East, have you seen those men and women that are kneeling, waiting to suffer the same as John the Baptist? Do you remember what happened to John the Baptist? There was an ISIS or ISIS back in that day too, wasn't there? Was that a price that John needed to pay? Is liberty free? Depends on where you live, don't you think? Let's think about living in heaven itself or on an unfallen planet. Is liberty free? The benefits of it aren't they? But is liberty free? No. We must do what is right, because if right is not done, in chaos for everyone. It just cannot be permitted. So there are some choices that has to be made. And so when we started thinking about, well, where in the world was this price considered too high? That began in heaven above, and who was the primary individual that thought it was too high. Lucifer, didn't he? I guess he thought, well, the streets are not as pure gold as they could be, or perhaps the pearl gates are not wide enough or tall enough. Maybe there should have been more foundations for the city. Who knows? But he had choices to make. And so he started wandering. And the Lord did not leave him by himself in his wanderings, did he? Do you think the Lord kind of had a nighttime visit like he did with Nicodemus? Whose idea was it for Nicodemus to meet the Lord in the dark? What did I hear? It wasn't Nicodemus's idea, was it? He eventually got around to it. But who had made himself available? And the lady at the well. Who went out of their way to go all the way up into Samaria? Did Jesus have any choices to make for the sake of liberty? In Revelation 13:8, he is called the Lamb, what? Slain from the foundation of the earth. Before he ever started, he had made a choice. Then he built some creatures called Adam and Eve. And he says, everything out here you can have. Is that what the Lord said? Well, what did he say? What was his limitation? I mean, there are millions of trees out there. You'd almost really have to have a microscope to find that thing that he says you're not supposed to fool with. Almost have to go out of your way to get in trouble. It's very difficult for us to be lost because the Lord has made it very simple for us, hasn't he? We got ourselves in a pickle, didn't we? You know, Daniel had a choice. I imagine the king led him over and said, look down in there, Daniel, what do you see there? Daniel says, well, I certainly don't see a lion's den. He says, well, what do you see? Daniel says, oh, my king, I see a den of lions. And that's what the Lord is telling us today, is that we are in a den of lions, not in a lion's den. There's a lot of difference. There was a story of a young girl who was working for a zoo, and she knew better. But somehow, she got behind the gate, and the gate closed behind her, and she was in the den with lions. She should have been in a den without the lions. It was a tragic story. We're in a tragic story. We are in the lion's den. And who is that lion? How does the Bible describe him? He goes about as a what? And when a lion usually roars, what is the reasoning for that? It's not good for someone else, is it? Does it have it in its serum? So Adam and Eve had choices. Now you and I have choices. And in Joshua 24:15, how did he summarize what he was going to do. As for you, I don't know what you're going to do, but for whom? For me and my house, who does that mean? You talk about speaking for your wife. I think Joshua knew his wife quite well before he said that, didn't he? But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua made his decision. But the question that I have in my mind is, why is it necessary to choose to be sinless? God requires that, doesn't he? I mean, not one little teeny thing. I remember stealing a dime one time. I was deliberately tempted by an adult, and I was a boy. I'm not making excuses because I knew it was wrong, so that takes you out of boyhood into thievery. And she laid the money right there in front of me and walked away, and I took the dime. And I don't hear her voice anymore, but I hear my voice. I made the wrong choice. So what is the necessity of choosing sinlessness? Who does Jesus say he is in John 14:6? He not only says that he is the way and he's the truth, but what else is he? He is life. And being like the devil separates you from life. That's why we must choose sinlessness so that we can live. Is there a price for choosing to live the life that Christ has for us? Is it really free? Was there a price for mankind? Was there a price for Christ? We know that the wages of sin is death, so that's a price, isn't it? But then God talks about a gift. Is there a price of a gift? Is there a price involved? To the giver, there is a price. Another reason that we want to choose sinlessness, not only is Christ the life, but being sinful in Isaiah 59:2 tells us that it does what to us? It separates us from whom? From God. And that is the eternal life that we're all seeking. Now, what was the price that Christ paid? Now, just give me what you think that price is. Eh? Separation, that is the price, isn't it? We usually think about hanging on the cross as being absolutely devastating. Spirit of prophecy tells us that Christ barely felt the nails in his hands, the thorns in his brow, the beatings that he took all night, Thursday night. What was bothering the Christ? Huh? He had become what? Sin. Did he become sinful? How do you explain the difference? How can you be sin and not be sinful? That ought to be easy to explain. How do you explain a no beginning? How do you explain a no ending? Sometimes our minds are too boggled, isn't it? But it was something that needed to be done. And as Christ was suffering, he was suffering exquisite separation from all the righteousness that he is. His divinity lay right beside him. All he had to do is just reach and take it. And as he reached, and the old folks used to say reached, but as he reached for it, he would have knocked over humanity. You cannot reach and get continued life and save this wretched bunch. And so he took the separation. The price was high, but our Christ endured. He was proud to do it, for we are told that when it's all said and done, that he will rejoice over us with what? Singing. And what would he have to be singing about? Because as he finally looks out across this group, they finally are able to think as he thinks, to love as he loves, to appreciate goodness and wholeness. I want to be in there, don't you? Sometimes I become so angry with myself, with the stupidity of, Lord, why in the world do I choose to walk separate from you when I know you are not going astray? The same as these little lights are in a line. They're not all goofed up like these are. Even though they're in a line of gobbly goose, these are in a line. And what makes it so good about a straight line Savior is that no matter where you wander, you'll find that line, and it'll stay right where it is. But my question is, why should my sin separate Christ from our Father? Why should that be the case? How long has he loved us? I have loved you with an everlasting love. And what would be another reason? The wages of is death. And can we come out on the other side of death without the Christ? No. Cannot be done, can it? So this is why Christ had to go through that. So how does it all work for you and me? Well, first and foremost, in Philippians 2:13, it says, well, being right and wanting to do right all comes from God himself. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, the idea to do right or to want to do right or want to do what's holy is an idea that doesn't come from our little pea brains. The good Lord sticks it in there, and all of a sudden we trip over it and say, man, this is a great idea. And the Lord says, well, then why don't you do something about it? Oh, I can't do that. Well, but you, hey, you can. You can do that. Because I have someone called the Holy Spirit. And guess what your temple is? That's where the Holy Spirit wants to dwell, isn't it? It can be done. That's how it all works. But then another thing that happens, okay, so now I want to do it, and the Holy Spirit enables me to do it, but there's got to be something more involved. We have something called what kind of a priest? And what does that mean, a high priest? What makes priest number one a priest, and priest number two, a high priest? Go back to the sanctuary. On day one, you have priest. He gets to go where in the sanctuary? Where? Holy place. That's pretty close to the most holy place, isn't it? That place probably needs dusting and whatnot. Why is he not in there? He's not authorized, is he? He's not the high priest. So we still have that high priest today. That high priest is still involved with my sin. He's still involved with your sin. And every day as I come to him, I wonder if he is up there just going, and Satan going, yeah. But you see, folks, liberty is not free. Unless you're talking about the magazine. Even then, it's not free, is it? So only the high priest can do what we need to have done. What we need is direct contact with God. This high priest could go into where the Shekinah glory was. Our high priest today holds one hand and he grasps what? Divinity. The other hand, our little motley, dirty, nasty, sinful hand. And somewhere between this motleyness and this absolute divinity is someone whose blood, the merits of someone's blood, that changes the motleyness to pure righteousness, as the skies recently changed the muddy, yucky-looking landscape into brilliant white. That's what our Messiah is doing for us today. Our liberty is not free. He is still required to be there 24/7. Don't you think he would like to be out roaming the hills, holding babies or whatever divinity does? But he's on duty for us. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, that is Christ Jesus. So what is our pathway between now and the resurrection? Well, we know David was talking in Psalms 23, and he says that we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, and the reason it's not so bad off is for what reason? I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. And of the two, only one doesn't get messy. Only one can walk through that valley of the shadow of death and die and live. And as a result, I can die and I can live. Do you choose life today? Amen. Christ says that he that will not take his cross and follow him is not what? It's not even worthy of him. So what sort of thing does a cross call for? Everything, doesn't it? Calls for everything. But we have someone that can carry that. We have someone with us. But when you think about the pathway that Jesus had to walk, perhaps sometime we may have to walk pretty close to that same pathway. On the Thursday night before his crucifixion on Friday, what kind of a pathway was Christ walking? Quite ugly, wasn't it? Quite ugly. So our pathway calls us to love the Lord with all of our heart. We're not to forget his law. We're supposed to keep his commandment. We're supposed to keep our conversation pure. But how do we do all of that? This mediator is still holding our hand, isn't he? And he grants us that power. If we won't stray away, you know, he's holding your hand, but he's not restraining you. He's holding your hand because you ask him to do so, because you're permitting him to do so. Our pathway calls for a faith like Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind, talking about the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you. So what sort of a mind would you think that Christ has? Well, we know in Isaiah 66:1 that when he came and he proclaimed what to the captives? He proclaimed liberty. Now, does that mean they were all free? If the warden walks in with a key and opens the door and says you're free, but you stay in there, how free are you? We have to let the Lord apply his righteousness to us. The Lord doesn't just take his righteousness and grab you up squirming around like my mom used to do and washing my ears, holding around. I remember that a lot of times. I thought, what a waste of water. My wife still says, what a waste of water. Just mocking me. She hears me say that all the time. But a faith like Jesus, if we have that faith like Jesus, we'll realize that the price of liberty to me, price of liberty to you is nowhere near the price of liberty to Christ, is it? The Bible tells us that we are persuaded that the Lord is able to do what for us? All things. The Lord is capable of doing that. How strong are the sins that the Lord allows to come upon us? How strong is that? Does he ever allow one sin so strong that by his grace there's no way for you to overcome? Now, is that question clear? You've got to have the combination. When you're tempted, you ask the Lord, and with the combination of the Lord's power, there is no test, no temptation that is common to man, but the Lord has provided a what? A way of escape. And that way of escape is quite assured, isn't it? All right, let's get down into our time now. I know from time to time we talk about getting these Liberty magazines out and studying them and this and that and then the other, and hopefully what that will do is make you more aware of what's happening around you as you read situations that take place that become real in people's lives, to where their work is involved versus not working and not working and getting hungry and getting too hungry and perhaps starving to death, or not being able to pay our bills and this and that and another. But that price is not too high. Seems like it is, doesn't it? But it's not too high. So sometimes we may find that we need to sue for our rights. Wonder how many people Jesus sued or took to the courts. Matthew 7:12. And the reason I'm bringing these texts out is that as the way we worship is to be challenged, and they will be, and they are being. Have you listened to President Obama recently? Do you hear anything encouraging coming out of that president's mouth as far as living right is concerned? We're very close. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever that you would do, if I could paraphrase this, anything that you don't want done to yourself, don't do what? Don't do it to somebody else. Just don't do it. Matthew 5:25 talks about going to court. He says, when you're on your way with him going to the court, he says to try to make it up so that you don't get put in jail. Luke 12:58. And when you go with him to the magistrate, and while you're on the way again, it says here, it says, try your best to convince him to not put you in jail. From what I get out of that is that when you and I get into trouble, it's going to be a situation where Christ says, if they take your coat away from you, what else did Christ say to do in that act of retaliation? How were we to retaliate? Yeah, just give them something else. Don't be acting like them. Now, how are we going to be the kind of people not to retaliate when these things start clamping down? Unless we have the Lord, and we got to start today, that's our prize. Getting ready, knowing what the Word says, asking for the Lord's help, that's our prize. We can do that, can't we? We do want to be like Him, don't we? And just go ahead and get started today. Just get started. So whenever you go and some of them slap you right in the face, you know, it's one thing to get slapped in the face because you deserve it. That's not what the Bible's talking about, is it? But when you get slapped in the face because you're like Jesus, that's another thing, isn't it? And that's what we want to be. So in effect, Do we not really want to be persecuted? Aren't we asking for it? Christ says, if they persecuted me, there's no ifs, ands, buts, or maybe, is there? If you're like me, what's going to happen? They're going to persecute you. Now, usually when we use the word persecute, you usually think of something that's open and physical. But you know, the devil persecutes you all the time in keeping your mind busy away from spiritual things. That is the persecution that you've got to recognize. That's when we've got to call upon the Lord every day. That's when we will be persecuted as he is persecuted, and that's a good deal. That is a good deal. So in the courtroom, we want to be a witness. Sister White tells us that that is a time when a lot of people will hear a correct version of the message for the first time. And at the tail end of life, will make their decision. But how long will they live? For an eternity. The thief on the cross had no way to be baptized, no way of not dying. He was a brand plucked from the burning just before destruction. And she tells us that those folks who come in at the very last minute will have a very special class taught to them about all the other truths that they did not understand. So do you have to understand all the truths? Should you try to understand all the truths? Should you seek for all the truth? So that's good. And I'm turning to the last page. Philippians 4:3. I want you to listen to the wording. English grammar. In the King James Version. In the true version. My wife said, honey, why do you use it? I said, honey, you cannot run any kind of references between all the rest of them. And I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names, listen to that English word, are in the book of life. Where is your name today? You're the one that decides. I know your church members, but where are your names? Does being a church member put your name in the book? Your names are in. Revelation 3:5, he that overcomes, that overcoming is by what? Not self-determination, but crying out, pleading, and allowing the Lord. He says, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Well, he can't blot it out if it's never been put in there, does it? So this one last text, and we'll go home. It's kind of a funny looking text, but just kind of listen to it. Just rear back, like listening to Augie's story hour. 2 Chronicles 20, 13 through 15. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, all of those Jewish names, but upon those came the Spirit of the Lord in the middle of the congregation. And when the Spirit came upon him, he said, "Listen, listen, Judah, listen, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says unto you. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's." The time is very quickly coming when it's going to be physical, but the battle is not ours. Shall we pray? Loving Father, thank you for reminding us that you're in charge. You're in charge of stabilizing this doubting mind that seems to possess us at times. From time to time, we get a clear, unblemished view of divinity. And rather than being in full awe of divinity, we see just how ugly we are. And as we look away from that bright brilliance of sinlessness, and as we're looking down, we see the cross of Calvary and realize that we are indeed the apple of your eye. Amen.